I invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not uncommon that the Holy Spirit will take part of one sermon and keep stirring that around in me until that part of one sermon becomes a completely different sermon, and that's the case today. Last Sunday, as I brought the message to you about fruit that remains, one of the things that I emphasized in that sermon was that it's important for us to adopt God's perspective about the work that He's doing in our lives, to see from His direction the spiritual seeds that are being sown and are bearing fruit in your life. We talked about how the Camp of Champions has been a thing that impacted the lives of many of our young people. The mission trip was something that impacted the lives of many who went on that. And you have testified that these things were more than just the week that it lasted, that God worked in you in ways that are going to change who you are, going to change the kind of believer, the kind of disciple that you are for the rest of your life. And so we want that fruit to continue to bear in our lives. We don't want it to wither away. We don't want it to be what I said, called last week, a spiritual hiccup. We want more than that. And so I shared with you that it's important for us to see this fruit not as an event to be remembered, but as a step towards the goal of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the way that He renews us from the inside out. And so it doesn't have to be something special or extraordinary like Camp of Champions or mission trip. Sometimes the event might have occurred right here at the altar, or it might have occurred in your prayer closet at home, or it might have occurred someplace else as you were conversing with a brother or sister in Christ, and God used that conversation to enlighten something in you and your understanding and in your desire for Him. And He did something in you, He did something to you that changed you. It might have been when you were born again. It might have been when you were filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. It might have been some other significant spiritual event in your life. But what I'm saying, what I said last Sunday and what I'm saying again today is, don't look at those kinds of things just as something to look back on to remember what an old glorious day. But see it as a step toward the goal of sanctification, of becoming like Christ. And in between last Sunday and this Sunday, it occurred to me that that word itself, sanctification, can feel like a scary word for some people. It's a word that's not a part of our everyday vocabulary. It's a word that is used only in religious contexts. And so since it's something that we don't talk about on a regular basis, it can be a little bit hard to understand, perhaps, or you know, if you were put on the hot seat and the preacher called on you publicly to explain what does sanctification mean. Some, I expect, in the room, perhaps even some who are mature Christians, been walking with the Lord a long time, you might get a little nervous. And not just about standing up in front of the group, but you might get a little nervous just do I really know sanctification well enough to be able to explain it? You know, it's that kind of word. It's that kind of concept in the Christian life, but not in the Bible. It's not a strange word at all in the Bible. It's not a scary word in the Bible. It's a word that we see many times, both in the Old Testament and especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So it can be hard to understand. And sometimes even when you understand sanctification, it can feel like something that's unattainable to ordinary Christians. Maybe that sanctification is something that's reserved for super saints, people that you look up to spiritually, but maybe out of reach for you. And then I think also it's true for many people that some who name the name of Christ, honestly, they don't want to get too radical in their faith. They prefer a small dose of Christianity. A little dab will do me, thanks. I don't want to get too carried away. I don't want to get too sanctified because I kind of enjoy these other things that I'm doing in the world. Of course, I want to go to heaven and I want to have somebody to pray to. I want to have somebody to cry out to when life gets hard and when I need something. So I want this Christian walk, but I just don't want too much of it. I don't want to get too sanctified. Now, hopefully I'm not describing anybody in this room, but you may know Christians that description would fit them. And so sanctification, it's a word, it's a concept that doesn't get most of us excited. Right? There might have been one or two people in the room that when you looked up on the screen and you saw the title of today's sermon, you had to stifle a yawn. Preacher's talking about sanctification today. Okay, maybe that won't take too long. Well, let's talk about sanctification and let's see if God might use His Word and the moving of the Holy Spirit to let it become something more to us moving forward than it has been in the past. Our main scripture passage, and this is one of those sermons that I'm going to throw several scriptures at you, and some of them I'm just going to give you a reference. I'm not going to put all of them on the screen. You might just want to jot the reference down and read more later this afternoon or tonight or in the days to come, and that'll be great if you want to do that. But our main scripture passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, and I'm going to stop after the first portion of it. I'm going to stop in the middle of verse 3. It says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now, Paul didn't stop there when he was writing to Christians in the city of Thessalonica. He went on and made some specific application to what he was referring to. He said that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you as Christians should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So here in this passage, the Apostle Paul gets real specific, the kind of specific that can make some people squirm in their seats. Well, my emphasis today is not to get this specific, but just to get out here at the beginning of the message, to get in your minds that sanctification is serious business to God. And this is just one example of how it should apply in our lives. And when I read things all throughout the New Testament, when I read things like what Paul wrote in this fourth chapter, and I remind myself that he was writing to people who are following Jesus already. He was not writing to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He was not telling the lost pagan crowd that they need to turn away from sexual immorality. He was telling the Christian crowd, he was telling the church, you need to leave those things behind. Because God looks upon this in a very serious way, and it reminds all of us that even after we are born again, even after the Spirit of Christ takes up residence in us, there's still that old man, right? There's still that old nature that must be fought on a daily basis, that must be fought with spiritual weapons, with spiritual resources, so that we don't get sucked back into the old life that Jesus saved us out of. And that's a real risk. It's a real danger for everyone who names the name of Christ. And so when we talk about being sanctified, what we're really talking about is growing in Christ's likeness so that that old life becomes less and less appealing, less and less powerful of temptation for us, and that the new life in Jesus Christ becomes more and more, and we experience more victory, more joy, more abundance in going toward Him than the satisfaction we might have found in this old life of sin. So, we need to learn how to take steps toward sanctification. Now, the emphasis that I want us to see this morning from verse 3 is that it's God's will that you should be sanctified. And when I read a verse like that, when I read a statement like that, I think to myself, if there's something that God wants for me, then I want it for me. Doesn't matter what it is. If God wants it for me, it's because He knows it's for my good. I can't say, honestly, that my Christian life has always been that way, that I've always had that attitude throughout the years of my Christian life. But for the last several years, at least, I can say with all honesty, if there is something that God wants for me, I want it for me. Because I trust Him to only bring good things, to only bring things into my life that are going to make me a better person, that are going to make my life better, things that are going to give Him more glory. And those are the kinds of things that I want as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of Christians that I've come across in years of being a pastor, that they cannot honestly say, if there's anything that God wants for me, I want it for myself. And if you cannot honestly say that today, at least be honest with yourself and say, God, I'm not in a place in my Christian walk that I can honestly say, if you want it for me, I want it for me. Doesn't matter what it is. Some of us, we want to check off on it first before we say, I'll embrace that. But I'm saying to you today, if you're not to that place yet, that's the starting place in sanctification. For just right now at the beginning of this message to look at God with all the honesty in your heart and say, God, bring me to the place to where if it's Your will for me, it's automatically my will for me as well. If You want it, I want it. Pray that right now. Will you pray it? God, if You want it for me, I want it for me. Tell Him. And I don't have to know ahead of time. If You reveal something to me that is clearly Your will, I want it. Give me that desire. Amen. Amen. Let's get a good handle on the word sanctification. Sanctification. Little language lesson. In the Greek, the word is hagiosmos. Hagiosmos, it is very similar to the word for holy in the Bible, hagios. In fact, there are many places where the translation can go either way. And if you read in the King James and then compare in the NIV or some other translation, it might be holiness in one translation, sanctification in the next translation, because it is the exact same word in the Greek language. And so the translators, the editors, they're looking at the same word and they're trying to figure out, well, what in this context, which is the best English word to use? And so we have related words that help us understand the concept of sanctification, holiness. Separated. Separated from what? Separated from sin, separated from the things of the world, separated from the old life. We sang a line in one of the songs today that said, "You set me apart." Set apart from the things of the natural, the things of the flesh, and set apart to the things of God. Being set apart, being separated, works both ways, away from the old and toward the new life in Jesus Christ. The word saints has the same root in the Greek, sanctuary. Sanctuary, a holy place. And when I think about the word sanctuary, I think about the first sanctuary we read about in the Bible, which was the tabernacle, which was the place of the presence of God. All of these things, all of these concepts are wrapped up in the idea of the word sanctification. Well, some basics about sanctification from the Bible. First of all, it's made possible through the death of Jesus on the cross, by the washing, by the cleansing of His blood applied to us at the new birth. The blood of Jesus. We sang another song this morning, "Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sins?" What's the answer to that question? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so what Jesus did on the cross and the shedding of His blood and the offering of Himself for us, that is how our sanctification even becomes possible. How a sinful person who's currently separated from God can experience the new birth. Like Jesus said to John, to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, "You must be," say it, "born again." You weren't ready for that little quiz. Let's try that again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, "You must be born again." No, you don't enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born. There is a natural birth and there is a spiritual birth. And you've got to have that spiritual birth if you want to see the kingdom of God. And that's where sanctification becomes possible for us. Many verses in the New Testament that talk about the sacrifice of Jesus and our sanctification. One that I chose to use this morning is Hebrews 10:10, which says, "And by that will," the will of God, "we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This verse is an example of what I said to you a minute ago, where it says made holy. This is the NIV. In the King James, it says, "We have been sanctified." We have been sanctified. Same word in the Greek. And how were we made holy? How were we sanctified? It was through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. You might want to jot down Hebrews 13:12, because it also refers to Jesus' death on the cross as it applies to our sanctification. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the agent who applies God's righteousness to us. He's the one who turns us from sin and turns us completely around so that we turn to God. 1 Peter 1:2. Peter's writing to believers, and he's addressing them here at the very beginning of his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, I'm writing to those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. So there again, you have the blood of Jesus applied for our sanctification. But it is by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that God turns us and brings us out of darkness to walk in His wonderful light. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Romans 15:16, those verses also reinforce what we read about the Holy Spirit being the one who accomplishes the work of sanctification in our lives. Consider this also. Number three, the truth is God's primary instrument in this process. The truth, the Word, Jesus. That's what He uses. That's what the Holy Spirit takes and uses as He fills us and as He works in us. You know, the first thing that's got to happen is we got to think different. Before you will ever act different, you've got to think different. And the Word of God is what gets us to start thinking in a different direction. And when we start thinking in the direction that God has for us, then we're able to turn our lives and our behaviors and our choices and our wants and our desires. We turn from the things of the world and the lusts of the flesh, and we turn to the things of God. Another word for that is called repentance. We repent from the old and we turn to the new. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses the truth of the Word to drown out the lies of the world. So you don't continue to believe the lie that life is found in the things that are offered by the world. John 17:17, when Jesus was praying for His disciples right before He was crucified and He prayed that high priestly prayer there in the upper room, He asked the Father, He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word, God, Your Word is truth, and that is how My followers will be sanctified. Well, so that's just kind of a foundation about the whole concept of being sanctified. But I still haven't said anything about steps towards sanctification, which was the title of the message, right? So I want to help you see what that looks like, what things you can do in your life that will help you move in that direction. If you really want that fruit that remains, like we talked about last Sunday, and you really want God's perspective, so that you're not just remembering, oh, how great Camp of Champions was. Oh, how strong the presence of the Holy Spirit was in our worship. Oh, how marvelous the work that He did in my life. Oh, what a glorious week we had telling people about Jesus in the Dominican Republic. If you want to do more than just look back on an event and remember it, but you want that event to become a step in the process of sanctification, here are some steps you can take. Number one, elevate holiness on your want list. Let it sink in for a minute. Every person in this room has a list of things you want in your life. Some of those things are material things. Some of those things are related to your career, your future, your love life. I want to have a husband. I want to have a wife. I want to have 16 children. You know, I want to have a white picket fence around the house. Whatever your want list is, I'm saying to you today, it is a spiritual choice that we make to elevate things on that list of what we want. Until sanctification gets on your radar, then any work that God does is going to be accidental. In other words, He's going to catch you by surprise. Well, that's good. I like it. You know, there have been times in my life when God caught me by surprise and He led me in a certain direction and He did a great, mighty, life-changing work in me. That's wonderful. But you know, God's work doesn't have to be accidental. There are things in Scripture that tell us that God wants us to be intentional about things, about growing, about moving toward Him. And so rather than just sitting back and letting all the work of God in your life be accidental, listen, if it's God's will for you, and it is, then be intentional. Be intentional and say, I want to be a holy person. I want to be sanctified. I want to be growing in that direction because I know it's what God wants for me. And if He wants it, it's good for me. And I know it's going to bring Him glory. Elevate holiness on your want list. Secondly, expect God to work on you. Expect it. Be looking for it. Yes, the special times are great. The camp experiences, the mission trips, the powerful moving of God when you come to the altar. But listen carefully to what I'm about to say. God stands ready at all times to make you more like Jesus. He's ready right now to work in you in such a way that when you leave this building, when we sing the last song and we say the last amen and you turn and you walk out and you go to lunch or whatever you're going to do after church today, that you would be more like Jesus when you go out than you were when you came in. He's ready to do that in you. Expect Him to do that. You know what? When you enter into your prayer closet, you don't have to be at church. Come on, church is a great place for God to do great work in the lives of His followers. But when you enter into your prayer closet, when you sit down with your Bible on your lap, when you get out on your knees, God stands ready. God is always willing to do something to make you more like Jesus. Sometimes that something is kind of like major surgery. Sometimes it's like a minor tweaking. Sometimes it happens at the altar. Sometimes it happens somewhere else. But if sanctification and holiness is elevated on your want list, you need to expect that God is going to honor that because that's brought, when you elevate that, that's brought your heart into alignment with His heart. And His heart is ready to do that kind of work in your life. And third, when He operates, you cooperate. Many times in my sermons, I've used the phrase, you need to cooperate with the grace of God in your life. Cooperate with God's grace. What is, you know, that word cooperate, it's simply co-operate. When God's working, we are working with Him. When He operates, you cooperate. What does that look like? Well, I've expanded on this number three to give you three specific suggestions. First of all, live filled with the Holy Spirit. That means there's got to be a filling. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this church on a regular basis. There's got to be a filling. There's got to be a first time when the Holy Spirit comes on you and envelops you and immerses you. If you ever want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, it's got to start somewhere, and it starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But again, the baptism, just like whatever God did at you in your life at camp, whatever He did at you in your life in the mission trip, whatever He did in you at the altar, that's not an event to just mark down a date. Yes, it's a huge thing that God has done in you and for you, but it's not something that He wants you to just look back and remember fondly in your spiritual recollection. It is a beginning point in which the Holy Spirit has all of you and is able to take all of you and make you more like Jesus. But for that to be a possibility, can't just be a one-time thing and then you turn and go back to your regular life. of living in the natural. Got to stay under the fountain. Listen, who among us has not made the wrong choice at a certain time and quenched the Holy Spirit in our lives? When we quench the Spirit, I didn't make that up, right? That's a Bible term. When we quench the Spirit, we can't just go on and pretend that we're still full of the Spirit. We have the what does the word quench mean? If you quench your thirst, what happens to your thirst? It goes away. If you quench a fire, what happens to the fire? You've put it out. And if you quench the Spirit in your life, guess what? You've poured water all over the fire of the Holy Spirit in you. And you need something to be reignited. So don't just keep going on and pretending as if you're still full of the Holy Spirit when you have quenched the fire of the Holy Spirit with a sinful choice or whatever it may have been. We got to stay under the fountain. We've got to seek the baptism, and then we've got to live full of the Spirit. Don't be afraid. Oh, God, help us when we are afraid of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's what this life is to be. When he operates, you cooperate. Live filled with the Spirit. Secondly, drink in the Word. Lord, help me say this the right way. A lot of Christians struggle with just the discipline of being in the Word of God. They know they want to read their Bible every day. They know they need to, and they try and they try and they try. And I've shared with you before, the thing that changes that from a discipline to a desire, to where you don't have to work at it so much anymore, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can't really stay away from the Word. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word keeps drawing you to the Word. And it's not a chore to have daily Bible readings when the Holy Spirit is filling you up. Right? But even then, so many Christians who are in the Word, they're in it, they're in the Word of God to be in the Word. Y'all help me here. Hang with me because I'm struggling a little bit. If you're still in that place as a follower of Jesus, to where even if you're pretty consistent in reading the Word of God, but it's just like, okay, I checked it off for today, you are limiting what God wants to accomplish. And you're not really drinking in the Word. You're reading it, and that's good, but you're not drinking in the Word. Read it for transformation. Many times the last several years, I've quoted something. I heard it first from Jamie, and I think it wasn't original with Jamie, but I don't remember who. But he says, don't read your Bible to finish. In other words, not just to finish today's passage. Don't read your Bible to finish. Read it to change. Jeremy Kingsley. Every time I sit down with the Word of God in my hands, in my lap, I want God to take that. I want the Holy Spirit to not just get it through my eyes and into my brain, but I want it to go deep into my spirit so that I am changed by what I read. Changed how? To be more like Jesus, right? Isn't that the change that we're pursuing? Third, pursue His presence through prayer and worship. You know, this isn't rocket science. We talk about these things all the time. But how much of it are we actually doing? Are we just talking about it or are we doing it? Are we in our prayer closet at home? Are we gathering with our brothers and sisters on Tuesday night to cry out to the Lord? I know the Tuesday format doesn't work for everybody. Maybe, you know, kids and job responsibilities and this and that. But we've got a lot of people that could be here that just hasn't gotten up closer to the top of your want list, your important list. And what I'm saying is that when sanctification becomes something that is really vital in your life, you're going to want to be in His presence every chance that you can. He never leaves us, right? It's not like, okay, Jesus is with me now because I'm preaching or because I'm singing this song. And He's not with me later this week because I'm teaching a lesson on math. It doesn't work that way. He never leaves us. And yet, we all must agree, if we've had any experience with the Lord at all, we must agree that there are things that we do in which His presence is stronger, more manifest, more meaningful to us than a lot of the mundane routines of everyday life. And when sanctification gets elevated, when it really gets on our radar and becomes a thing to us as followers of Jesus Christ, we long for more and more and more of that presence. And Sunday morning is wonderful as His glory comes and joins us in the room as we worship. But you know, that same glory comes and joins us in the room when we pray, when we cry out to Him. Whether it's something that's taking place here at church or whether it's something that happens at home, maybe in your car, maybe wherever you are. But being in the presence of God takes on a broader thing for us than just what we expect when we come to church on Sunday morning. Anybody with me? Give me a little nod or something. One of the books that I like to use and use often when I'm preparing sermons is Vine's Expository Dictionary on New Testament Words, written by W.E. Vine. He's one of these guys that's been dead longer than most of us have been alive. But he knew a lot about the Word of God and about understanding and applying the Word of God. Anyway, there was a quote as I was studying about sanctification that I read and I wanted to share with you from W.E. Vine this week. Sanctification is the state predetermined by God for believers, into which He calls us by grace, and in which they, believers, begin their Christian course and so pursue it. And you can see in the quote why I like it so much, because it uses that word pursue, which is important to us. We are pursuing sanctification. And because we are pursuing sanctification, hence we are called saints. In the Greek, the word for saints is hagioi. Same root, same concept, same direction that we're going. It starts with the grace of God. It continues with the grace of God. But while it is the work of God on us and in us, it is also something that we pursue, that we press toward. One final scripture passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. I like that. Through and through. Inside and out, top to bottom, front to back. May God Himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is coming. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to get our attention off of that. But Jesus is coming. And when He shows up, I want to be blameless. I want to meet Him. I want to be sanctified when I meet Him. I want to be a reflection of who He is, not a reflection of the things of the world. Isn't it John, the gospel writer, but over in one of the letters that he wrote, who said, when we see Him, we will be like Him? And you know what my pastor years ago said? He said, when that happens, when we see Jesus and we get that glorified state and we become like Him, our goal on this earth should be that in that moment, the change is as little as possible, is as subtle as possible. Some people, some Christians, when you see Him, you're going to be like Him. We're not going to recognize you compared to who you were on the earth, you know, because the change is going to be dramatic. Our goal in sanctification is that in that moment that He makes us like Him, that it just be a subtle shift from this life to the next. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. It's His work. Sanctification is not something that we can do for ourselves. It is something that God must do for us. But for Him to do it, we must cooperate with Him. We must pursue it.